We're going to open our Bibles to Matthew and to chapter 6. Now, I think many of you know that my hobby is photography. I enjoy taking photographs. When we was in Austria recently, wow, that's a great place for a photographer. All the lovely Alps, waterfalls, great place to be. Now, with my camera, it's a bridge camera. It means I can take wide angle shots right up to telephoto shots. So if I had a wide angle shot, I could take a photograph from here of the whole congregation. But if I went on to the zoom lens setting, I could zoom in on Steve sitting at the back there looking after all recordings. What am I talking about photography for? You see, you're not at the photography club. You're supposed to be talking about the Bible, aren't you? Isn't that what your job is today? Well, yes, of course. But so why am I talking about photography? Well, there are different ways of approaching the Lord's Prayer. We could take a wide angle view and look at the whole prayer as one piece. I've done that in preaching. And other times, it's like we can take a zoom lens approach. And that's what I want to do this morning. I'm not going to preach on the whole of the prayer. I could do that, but no, I'm not going to. I'm going to zoom in on verse 12. I'm using the telephoto lens. We're looking at verse 12 particularly. And verse 12 of Luke 6 reads, "And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors." And we need to add to that verse 14, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." It's the only petition to which Jesus adds what we might call a footnote or a comment to explain a little of what he means. So forgiveness, that's the theme this morning from this verse 12. I have 4 points, and the first is this, that forgiveness is more important than food. Of course, food's important. Of course it is. But forgiveness is more important than food. Look, the first word of our text, "and." So it's saying, look, forgiveness is linked to the verse before it. It's linked to the context. "Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors." So the generous God, the Father who is the best of all fathers, gives us our daily bread, and he gives us daily forgiveness when we ask him. He's a generous God. He loves to give. But bread, as important as it is, representing food, all the things we need for this life, yes, that's very important. But there's more to life than our bodies, than our food. There is this forgiveness, our relationship with God. Do we know God? Are our sins forgiven? So God gives us food for the body, but the body dies. He gives us forgiveness of our souls, which will live forever. So we all need every day to pray for bread, and we need every day to pray for God's forgiveness. And someone has said that the greater the saint, the greater is the sense of sin. By saint, he means Christians. The Bible calls Christians saints. But the greater the saint, the greater the sense of sin. What did he mean? He means that the closer you come to God, and as you grow as a Christian in your understanding of the Bible, so you become more conscious of sin. Isn't that true? If you're a Christian, you know it's true. You say, as I've gone on in the Christian life, I become more and more aware of my sin. Am I really a Christian? But the fact that you feel your sin more is proof that you really are a Christian. The person who's not a Christian is not worrying about sin. Have I offended God? Well, everybody does it, and they excuse themselves. But the Christian is acutely aware of God's holiness and acutely aware of his, her own sinfulness. And you know that you need to pray this prayer. Forgive us our debts. So that's the first point. Forgiveness is more important than food. But the second is that forgiveness is necessary because of our sin. Of course it is. Forgive us our debts. In Luke 11, which is Luke's account of the Lord's Prayer, linked to some parables and the story about the scorpion and so on, I was talking to the children about. In Luke's account, he says, forgive us our sins. Our sins. But here, Matthew uses this term, our debts. Why is that? Because there's a bill to be paid. Isn't it awful? When the bills arrive, electricity, gas, telephone, or maybe you paid them by direct debit. But in the days when we got the bills, you thought, oh, good grief. How am I going to pay it? Have I got enough money in my bank account? Will I have to go into the red? Will I go bankrupt? A bill. There's a bill that we owe to God. A bill of love and obedience to God. And we don't pay the bill and we can't. We cannot love God as we ought. And we cannot obey him as we ought. Because we are sinners. And there's a debt. And if we do not pay the debt, we will be punished. In the Victorian era, there were debtors' prisons. I seem to remember reading that Charles Dickens, the great author, his father, was in debt and put in the debtors' prison. You wonder what good that did, because how can they earn some money if they're stuck in a prison? But anyway, we won't go into all those issues. But there was debtors' prisons. And there's a debtors' prison, says God in his word, of an everlasting hell. You cannot pay the bill. And if you don't pay it, or if someone does not pay it for you, you'll be thrown into the eternal debtor's prison. That's the bad news. But the good news is that, look, here comes the Lord Jesus, God's own Son. And he perfectly loves God. And he perfectly obeys God. He lives a life of perfect love and obedience to God, his Father. And he does that as the representative of all who repent of their sins. And to pay that debt of love and obedience, he died on the cross at Calvary. There he took all of our debt, all of our sin. There he took the punishment that you and me deserve. By his blood, he paid the bill. We pay in money, but he paid by his blood to redeem our souls. Imagine someone should say, you've got a bill, have you? And you can't pay it. Oh, I'm sorry, I can't. Well, look, you give me the bill and I'll pay it. Can you imagine someone doing that? That's what Jesus has done. He said, give me the bill. You can't pay it. But I will pay it, and I will pay it at the cost of my life, pouring out my blood on a cross. So we are debtors. That's why we need forgiveness, because we are sinners. But there's another word used here, and that's in verse 14. We read in verse 14, for if you forgive others their trespasses. Here's another word for sin. Trespasses. It means we break God's law. Was it Frank Sinatra used to sing, I do it my way. And that's the sinner. I do it my way. I will do what I want, not what God wants. The word sin is three letters. The middle letter is an I. It's I all the time. That's sin. That's trespasses. That's breaking God's law. That's going our own way and doing what we want instead of what God wants. And that's why we need to pray, forgive us our debts, our trespasses. Forgive us our sin. So we deliberately choose to go our own way. But again, I remind you that Jesus lived a perfect life. He said, I won't do it my way. He could have said that. He said, I will do it God's way. And before time, God the Father, God the Son planned the way that we could be forgiven. And in that plan was Jesus coming to earth and dying on a cross. God said to his Son, will you go and die on a cross for sinners so that we can forgive them? Yes, my Father, I will go. I will do it your way, and I will go and live on earth a perfect life. I will love and obey you all through my life, and then I'll die on a cross so that their sins, their debts, their trespasses could be forgiven, could be wiped out. Now, have you noticed that he talks of debts, not just debt, but debts? And he speaks of trespasses, not just a trespass. Why is that? Because our sins are many. Think, from the moment of birth, every one of us has been sinning against God. And all through our childhood, it doesn't take us long to learn how to do the wrong things rather than the right, does it? It doesn't take long for a toddler to say, no, 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 does it? You should know that. You've been a parent. You are a parent. And think all the sins of our teenage years. And then into young adulthood. And into middle-aged. And then we're getting, some of us, into old age. You're getting in that direction. Think of all those sins, all of them. So many debts, trespasses. And each one offends the holy God. And each one deserves God's punishment. But Jesus took it all. He paid the debt. He was treated as the debt of the sinner, the trespasser, when he died on that cross. And why? He died for all who repent of their sins. So, forgiveness is more important than food. Forgiveness is necessary because of our sin. We're debtors, we're trespassers. Have you come to realize that you're a sinner in the sight of the holy God? Oh yes, you may say, yes, yes, I understand that. We're all sinners, none of it's perfect. Yes, yes, you tick that off. But have you really felt your sin? That's the point. It's not just with your mind saying, yes, I'm a sinner, no one's perfect. And yes, I know Jesus died on the cross. I've heard that so many times. Yes, I know it. Yes, but do you feel it? Do you feel in your heart of hearts that I'm a sinner? And if I do not turn to God, then God will punish me. You shut heaven's door to me. You must feel in your heart that you really are a sinner. And you must feel in your heart that you must come to God through Christ, Him alone, if you are to be forgiven and if God is to receive you. We can know these things in our head, but we need to know them in our hearts so that we go to God as penitents, as sinners, seeking his mercy, his grace, and his pardon. But the third point is that forgiveness means that our sins are gone forever. Forgiveness means that our sins are gone forever. 700 years before Jesus Christ, there lived a man called Micah. a Jewish prophet. He wrote a small book. I think it's 5 chapters. No, it's got to be more than that. 7 chapters. And in the 7th chapter, he said this, Micah, our sins are gone forever. He says, who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression? You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. Here is Micah. He knows that God is holy, absolutely holy. He knows that he's a sinner and he deserves God's punishment. But who is a pardoning God like thee? Who has grace so rich, so free, is how the hymn puts it, isn't it, that we are familiar with. He passes over iniquity and transgressions and sins because they were laid on Jesus at the cross. But listen, Micah goes on. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. They're forgiven, forgotten, gone forever. Imagine our sins placed in a huge container. And then they're put on a ship and they're taken way across the ocean, say the Atlantic Sea. And then the container with all of our sins is thrown into the sea and it's gone. It sinks. You can't see it anymore. It's gone. Now there's calm and peace. And that's what God has done to our sins. He's thrown them into the sea of his forgiveness, of his grace, of his mercy, into the sea of his forgetfulness. The perfect memory of God says in Jeremiah, I will remember their sins and iniquities no more. Gone, gone, gone. All our sins are gone. Amen. You should be saying in your heart, if not verbally, hallelujah, they're gone. Gone forever. Isn't that wonderful? Indeed it is. What does this mean then? It means that as a Christian, you sin. Of course you sin. You cannot yet be perfect. But when you sin, you go to God and pray, forgive us our debts. Forgive me of my sin. And you do that many, many times. And does God say, not you again? Didn't I forgive you that sin last week? Or yesterday? Not you again. He never says that. He says, come. Come because Jesus' blood was shed for you. Come because I'm a God of grace and a God of mercy, and all of your sins have been thrown away and taken away forever. It means God accepts you. God will never bring up old sins that you've committed. God doesn't hold a grudge against you. God doesn't say, you again. The language of Romans 8 that we've been learning so much about, there is no condemnation. Who can bring any charge against God's elect? God won't listen to it because Christ has died and he's been raised from the dead and he's at God's right hand as our intercessor, our advocate, speaking to God on our behalf. Because your sins are all gone forever and forgiven and forgotten, God does not bring or listen to any accusation that your conscience, the devil, others may bring against you. That's how wonderful forgiveness is. It's exhilarating when you realize that God, the Holy God, has forgiven me and taken away all my sins forever and ever. And it means I will be with God forever and ever in the eternal world of joy and holiness and happiness. Oh, what a day that will be. So forgiveness is more important than food. It's necessary because of our sins, our debts, our trespasses. Forgiveness means that our sins are gone forever. Go home, read Micah 7, read Jeremiah 31, read through that great Romans 8 once again. Read Psalm 130. There have been times in my experience as a Christian when I felt so sinful, so wretched, so unclean. I felt, can God ever forgive me? A Christian who sinned so much? And I turned in that time of crisis to Psalm 130. If you, Lord, should mark iniquity, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness that you may be feared. What a psalm that is. Psalm 130. There is forgiveness with you. Oh, I'm a sinner. Maybe you're a sinner who's never come to the God. Well, there's forgiveness if you come. You're a Christian who maybe has drifted spiritually. You feel you're away from God. There's forgiveness for you. You're a Christian who feels so guilty. There is forgiveness for you too. Whoever you are this morning. Whether you're not yet a Christian, you're a Christian who's drifting, a Christian who feels guilty. There's forgiveness for you. Pray and forgive us our debts. But there's one more point. Forgiveness is more important than food. Forgiveness is necessary because of our sin. Forgiveness means that our sins are forgiven. But there's one more crucial point. Forgiveness demands forgiveness. Look at our text. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So, you say, I'm a Christian. I know God has forgiven me. Well then, says Jesus, the evidence that you know God's forgiveness, that you are a real Christian, is that you are willing to forgive others. You notice through this prayer, it's always our Father, our daily bread, our debts. You can't pray this prayer without thinking of others. If you're a Christian, you think of your brothers, your sisters, who also are in God's family, who call him our Father. And Jesus says, look, you must be willing to forgive others who have offended you, who have sinned against you. Of course, this doesn't mean that by forgiving others we earn God's forgiveness. Of course not. It can't mean that, can it? That will be a contradiction of the whole teaching of the Bible. It's God's grace alone. You cannot do anything to earn God's grace, forgiveness. No, no. But evidence that you are a real Christian is that you're ready to forgive others. God's forgiven me, therefore I should be ready and willing and able to forgive others. So how can we claim to know God and God's forgiveness if we do not forgive those who have sinned against us? Just think how much you've sinned against God. And however someone has sinned against you and offended you and hurt you, it is nothing compared to how you have sinned against God and offended him. No offense against you can compare with your offense against God. Think of that. So, maybe there's someone you need to talk to. Somebody you're not talking to that you need to go to and apologize. Say, look, we don't seem to be getting on very well, do we? It's probably an understatement. But we need to do some talking. And because I'm a Christian and God's forgiven me, I need to forgive you. That's the practical application of Jesus' teaching, isn't it? Some time ago, I offended somebody. I'm sure I did. I said some very unkind things to that person. And time went by, and then I felt in my conscience, I've got to do something about this. I'm getting older, the person I offended is getting older. And so it wasn't possible for me to go and see them, they live at a distance. And so I wrote to them with some fear and trembling to bring up old wounds. And that person graciously wrote back to me and said, well, I can't even remember that you offended me. They'd obviously forgiven me. They'd not held a grudge. They'd forgotten. And I felt very humbled. And I was pleased that I had, from my point of view, put the matter right. And I was deeply moved that they had forgiven me. They'd not held it against me at all. And there may be someone you've got to write to. Better if you can go and see them. May not be possible. Don't email them. Message them. Ring them. If you can't go and see them, ring them. Or write to them. Say, look, I've offended you. Please, please forgive me. And hopefully they will respond to you. And if there's still something in their heart against you, hopefully they will put it right with you. Remember how Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, from Matthew 5 through to 7, he said, if your brother has something against you, you must go and talk to him. Don't wait for him or her to come and say sorry. You make the first move. It's so easy to think, ah, well, they'll have to come first to me. No, that's the wrong attitude. We need to be humble enough to go, as they say, swallow the pride, and say, look, I'm wrong. Even if you think you weren't wrong, it's better to go and say, I'm wrong, and I need to put this right. So that we're hearing a sermon. It's easy to go away and say, well, that was nice, wasn't it? Thank you, Mr. Evers. But we need to do something about it, don't we? If we need to. And in future, store this up in your memory. If someone offends you, you've offended somebody else, seek to be at peace with them. Paul says in Romans 12, is it, seek as much as it's possible to live at peace with one another. So you make the first move. You say, but you don't know how offended I've been. And you don't know what that person said to me. And you don't know what that person did to me. I've been there. The end of my first pastorate was traumatic. Lots of things said that should never have been said. From me, from others too. I've tried to be at peace with people who were in that situation with me. It's very hard, isn't it? You think, well, you, God, didn't you hear what they said in the church members meeting against me, against my wife, against my son? Didn't you hear that? Yes, I did, says God. And you've got to forgive them and you've got to seek to be at peace with them. But what if the person you apologise to or seek to be at peace with doesn't want to be at peace with you? What if they won't forgive you? You all know people like that, don't we? Well, you still have to be forgiving. If they won't accept your apology, they won't be at peace with you. And the psalmist talks about some, I try to be at peace with people, but they don't want to be at peace with me. I've known people like that. Nevertheless, we have to have a forgiving spirit. God forgives us when we repent. Some people who apologize won't repent. Well, we still have to have a loving attitude towards them. That's what Jesus is saying. Surely, that's what he means. As we also have forgiven our debtors, if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. He says, hard, isn't it? It is hard. Of course it's hard. So what should you do? Stand at Calvary. See the Saviour dying to forgive you. See the blood pouring out of his body, his bones projected. See him stark naked on a cross. See him mocked and laughed at. Soldiers playing dice for his clothes. See him with the crown of thorns. See the thieves mocking him, both of them to begin with. Is this what it cost my Saviour to forgive me? Can I not forgive the lesser offences against me? So we should go to the cross. That's why after I prayed, we're going to sing, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross on Which the Prince of Glory Died." And he talks about pride. Pride, that's why we don't want to forgive. That's why we're sinners, because of our pride. Stand at the cross.